Well, because you wouldn't come to the hospital and let me preach, I'm going to preach here. Great timing, wasn't it? Let's miss Easter Sunday. I don't know. Well, I'm going to preach today what I was going to preach last week. I didn't get to see you all gussied up and looking great and everything. You look, not that you don't look great, but I know Easter Sunday is always special, and I hate to miss that. But I just wanted to preach this sermon. I tweaked it a little bit even from what I was going to preach, but I want to talk to you about what kind of follower are you? Now, I want you to think about that as we go through this message today. What kind of follower? When I'm talking about a follower, I'm talking about a follower of Jesus Christ. And I thought it would be really a wonderful thing to take a look at Joseph of Arimathea, because not many times do you hear about him and different things about him. So what we're going to do today, we're going to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four passages that deal with Joseph of Arimathea and what happened in his life on the day that Jesus died. And it's fascinating. As we go through it, I want you to understand that the sermon outline in the bulletin is correct. I know for those of you who are outline people, you're thinking, hold on just a minute. It goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and then the next section you go 9, 10. That's on purpose, because we're going to look at what Matthew has to say, and then when we look at what Mark has to say, we're going to look at only the new things that are added that Mark adds. And then when we look at Luke, only the new things that Luke adds that weren't in Matthew and Mark. So it's building. So the things under Mark, Luke, and John are things that are unique to Mark, Luke, and John. And so the whole story can be told. And I'll give you some information and I'll break out and preach a spell. It's pretty much what's going to happen. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 61. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. So now let's go back. Put in yellow print or gold print if you prefer gold. A rich man. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Here's a rich man following Jesus. A follower of Jesus. Now, you might be rich. Let's just settle the issue. If you're in the room, have you figured that part out yet? You're rich. I don't know if you've been to other parts of the world, but you're rich. You say, well, I don't feel rich. Well, you may not be rich compared to some other people, but you're rich. And so get a hold of this. We live like kings and queens in history, you know what we're saying? I mean, we have a whole lot of things. But this was a rich man in the first century in his setting, and here he was. We'll talk more about him as we go along, but he says he's from Arimathea. Now, Arimathea, I learned, is the place, Ramah, where Samuel, the prophet, was from, where he was. That was his hometown. It's about this northwest of Jerusalem and in the area of Judea, or close to that area. And so we know he's from there. That's just for information. It said he had become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now I want you to understand just what that takes. Here is a man who has been found guilty of a crime, even though it was a false crime and all the things are made up and they just wanted to kill Jesus. He still was crucified by the Roman government as a criminal. To associate with a criminal and want to take his body and give it a proper burial could be offensive to the Roman government. could cost you your life just because they feel like, well, so you think you're going to insult us by trying to give this man a proper burial when we didn't think he needed one. But so this was a brave thing to do. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Now, we would just read over that, except I'm going to make us not read just over that sentence, and I want us to think about that. And then again, I don't want you to think about it. So I want you to think about it, but you'll never forget it once you start thinking about it. To take the body of Jesus and wrap it in a clean linen cloth. Now that's following closer than most of us would want to follow. What I can't get a hold of, and I still haven't figured out, by the way, I don't have all the answers. I have a lot of questions. I have the answer, but I don't know if I answered a lot of the questions. How is it that you could be Joseph and be brave enough and to be able to stomach enough taking the broken and bleeding body of Christ as crucified and wrap his body in a clean linen cloth? Now put that into your thinker. It says, and laid it in his own new tomb. So he had a tomb that was for himself. It was his, which he had hewn out in the rock. Now you'll understand some things going on as we move forward, as we get through the whole thing. I'm just going to go ahead and say a little bit of it now. It isn't that Joseph himself was the only person that, you know, chiseling away at the rock to make a new tomb. I'm sure there was help, but it was his. He was in charge of the project, at least. So he probably had a lot of help to hewn out the rock. And he says he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. He probably had help rolling the stone as well. So, Pastor, you're making that up. Maybe not. Stay tuned. Maybe I'm not making that up. I'm setting you up. And Mary Magdalene was there. We know about that. The other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Wouldn't you just like to be known throughout your whole life as the other Mary? There's Mary and there's the other Mary. I don't know about that. We'll leave that alone for right now. We'll probably leave it alone for the rest of the message because I better leave that alone. Now, everything we've said so far is still true when you come to Mark's gospel. Still true. But here's some unique things that he adds. It says, when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council. Now, we didn't know that in Matthew's account. And by the way, I'm not focusing on every detail. There's some other details that are different. I'm focusing on the details of Joseph of Arimathea. Are you with me on that? Prominent member of the council. This is the Sanhedrin council. This is the Jewish council. This is the council that condemned Jesus to die. He was a member of that council. Now look at this. He was a prominent member of the council. You know, have you ever been on a council of, you know, say 70 people? I've served on a board or two, and one of the boards had a lot of people on it, and I was not that prominent. I wasn't a prominent member. You know, a prominent member is someone that leads out, someone that has the reputations, and maybe it's because of his wealth. That happens. You got to be careful with that. But there he was, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He's waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, put this into your mind. He's a member of the council that is condemning Jesus to death, yet he's waiting for the kingdom of God. He's a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's on the council, but there's a conflict there. You can see that. It's building up as we go through this message. He gathered up the courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. All right, there's some information. He gathered up courage. So it took some fortitude to go ask for the body of Jesus. He knew this could be his death if he did this. But he gathered up the courage. Now, have you ever gathered up courage to do something that God wanted you to do. You knew God wanted you to step out, and he wanted you to talk to your friend or talk to your coworker about Jesus. It's not the subject of the day around the office. It's not the subject of the day with your friends, maybe. That they, you know, just stand around talking about Jesus all the time. You say, well, yeah, since you brought him up. No, it just doesn't happen that way, does it? You have to figure out sometimes how to bring it up. And you feel like, why do I feel like this? I shouldn't in any way have any problem saying, hey, have I ever told you the most important thing that ever happened in my life? And they go, no. Well, do you mind if I tell you right now? Most of the time they'll say, no, go ahead. And then what are you going to say? That's when you have to gather up the courage. Gather up the courage to say, I just want to tell you how Jesus Christ changed my life. Let me tell you what happened. And you tell them what happened in your life, how you came to Christ, how he changed your life, how he forgave you, how you surrendered your life to Jesus, and your life's never been the same, and just how wonderful he is. And don't worry about what they're thinking as they're looking at you like. I mean, you know, if you've never met Jesus, then you just never met Jesus. But when you meet somebody who has met him, oh my, you may think they're a little strange. You may think, that's a little different. You kind of got religion. I say, oh no, if I had religion, I'd look like this. No, I don't have religion. I have met the creator of the universe. He made me, and he made me new. And he can do that to you. He can do that to you. Now, I'm not anybody special except that he made me special. It's like a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I was starving. I found the bread of life. You might be starving, and you need the bread of life. That's what it's about. Gathering up the courage. What is it you need to gather up the courage to do in your life? It may be some other things in your life. Gathering up courage. Talked about going on a mission trip to another country and all of that. That may just tear you to pieces on the inside, thinking, I can never do that. Oh, yeah, you can. You can. Someone, I'm scared to do that. Oh, get over it. Gather up the courage and go. You'll never be the same. And they'll bring you back. There's some chances on that, you know. No, you'll never be the same. Going to another place, another culture, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people there will change your life, change your perspective. And if you'll do that, they'll get the gospel. You'll get the benefit. So I challenge you to do that. I think it's wonderful. I think it's a wonderful thing to do. So there's a lot of things like that, gathering up the courage to do. You know, I belabored the point on that. But Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead, and ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. I imagine Joseph was relieved when he said, okay, we'll let you do that. I want you to a little sideline. Oh, Pontius Pilate, I heard a preacher one time say he believed that Pontius Pilate's in heaven. Well, Pontius Pilate, he was terrible. Aren't we all? If you haven't found out yet, you're terrible. I'm here to tell you, you are. You're just terrible. You're awful. I mean, compared to Christ, compared to other people, maybe you're good. But compared to me, maybe, but not Jesus. We're all terrible compared to Jesus. Pontius Pilate stood before Christ. He said, what is truth? Do you think he might have found the truth later? We'll find out when we get to heaven and see if he's there. But there was something in Pilate that said, yes, you can have the body and you can bury him. That was a risk for him. But he knew something was different about Jesus. I'll tell you what, this is what I can't get over in this message, and I won't have it figured out by the time we get finished. Maybe I might. I don't think so. But how in the world can you follow a dead Savior? Now I'm talking, They have not had Easter yet. At this time, he's wrapping the dead body of Jesus up, placing his body in a tomb. He's standing up and claiming to be identified with Jesus. And he's dead. We serve a risen Savior. He was serving a Savior who had not risen. Touch that. Put that through the thinker. What in the world is this about? Now, we'll learn some more things about him as we move along, but I'm amazed. I'll be more amazed when we get further down the line. I keep telling you that. I'm telling you. Joseph, it says, bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joseph. Oh, she got a little advancement there. The other Mary. Oh, the Mary, the mother of Joseph. We're looking on to see where he was laid. They were checking to see where he was laid so they could come back after the Sabbath and they could bring some spices for the body. Now, I want you to, I highlighted this. Joseph gathered up the courage to ask for the body of Jesus, but he had to think, if I'm going to ask for the body of Jesus and I'm going to bury the body of Jesus, what am I going to do? I'm going to need a cloth. I'm going to need a new linen cloth. I'm going to have a nice cloth to wrap him in. I love Jesus, and I want him to have the best linen cloth he can possibly have. I'm going to have to go buy one. He had to go buy one. Now, hold on. This is Friday. This is Friday afternoon. This is Friday afternoon when the Sabbath is approaching. Where are you going to buy this cloth? I just want to point out, this was a difficult thing to do. Not everybody wants to do business when the sun's going down and the Sabbath is about to start, and they're like, oh, well, we're closed, Sabbath is coming. I wonder how much he had to pay for that cloth. I'm not doing business right now. You do business, I'll pay twice what it's worth. I wonder about that. But he had to buy it. He had to buy it. Now we go to Luke. And Luke adds some other things. Verse 50 of Luke chapter 23. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. Now, that wasn't previously mentioned. A good and righteous man. This is the point of all points, in my opinion. And since I'm preaching, I'm going to make it my... This, it's my opinion, but it's still the greatest point ever. We read this as a good and righteous man, okie dokie. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. Well, how did he get to be good? And righteous. That means he's completely right with God. How'd that happen? Because our sins have separated between us and our God, and we're separated from God because of our sin. How in the world did he become good and righteous? J-E-S-U-S. Jesus is how he became righteous. Now figure this out. He's a good and righteous man. When the Bible talks about somebody being good and righteous, it means that they know Jesus, that they have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what it means. It always means that. It never means anything else. I'm shouting to make the point. And then in verse 51, it says, he had not consented to their plan and action. Aha! We knew that already, kind of, didn't we? You suspected that, didn't you? He's on the council that condemned Jesus, and he's going, oh, I don't see this. This is not right. I don't agree with this. I wonder what discussions were had where did he speak up? Oh, no. He didn't consent, but what did he do? What did he not do? It mentions he's a man from Arimathea, the city of the Jews. That's added, the city of the Jews. We kind of said, well, you probably already knew that. I just thought I'd mention it because it says that. Who was waiting for the kingdom of God? We know that. He's waiting for the kingdom of God. I'm not sure he understands, because we don't have the information. I'm not sure what he understands about the kingdom of God, the rule of God on earth, the rule of God in your heart, the rule of God, where God's going to come and take over everything. He's waiting for it. We're waiting for it. All you got to do is walk outside and talk to somebody and go, I can't wait for the kingdom of God to come. And yet, the kingdom of God is already here. The kingdom of God is near, even in your heart. When you surrender your life to Christ, the kingdom of heaven comes inside of you. You're now a resident of the kingdom of God. And the world's all crazy, and boy, is it crazy. And it's strange and weird, but it's upside down. Jesus is going to come one day and turn it right side up. And he'll be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want you to know, we already know that. Joseph already knew that. How much did he know? We don't know. But I think he knew that. Somehow he knew this Jesus is still the answer. He's still the answer. I listened to him teach. I watched him heal people, raise people from the dead. Now, he's dead. I don't understand what's going on here, but I'll tell you what. I've never heard or met anyone like Jesus. Now, the world wants to kind of move us into a corner as followers of Jesus Christ. And you all are worshiping a dead man. Just a man in history and died, and all you crazy religious people are following Jesus. Well, we know he's alive. We know he rose from the dead. We know there's an empty tomb, but here in history is Joseph. He's worshiping someone who is dead. What did he know? I want to know what he knew, but I don't know what he knew, so I better move on. Just putting that in your mind aggravates you to death. You'll be thinking about it and not understanding, and I understand. That's me too. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in a tomb cut in the rock where no one had ever lain. That was implied by the new tomb before. And the Sabbath was about to begin. We've talked about that. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. So they're getting ready to go on Sunday and put spices on his body. Took note, where's the tomb? Got it. We'll come back here. This was not a large place. This was not, wonder where we are. Wonder where, this is such a big city. No. They took note of where the tomb was. They didn't make any mistake. They went to the wrong tomb on Sunday and it was empty. No, they went to the right one and it was empty. John gives us information. This is the last one. New information that'll help us. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. Oh, a secret one. How many people in the room can identify with that? How many people in your family, where you work, where you live, in your neighborhood, know that you're a follower of Jesus? Shh. Can't talk about that. Don't want people to know that. It's a very private and personal thing. Have you ever heard that? It's a very private and personal thing. I don't want anybody to talk about it. I know private and personal things. I know how it is. Private and personal. How is it? What is it? What does it take? I know what it took for Joseph. Strange thing for Joseph. Secret disciple, not consenting to their plan, all the stuff, fear of the Jews, because he could be put to death, and he was scared about that, scared to die. What's going to happen if I do this? A prominent member of the council, wealthy man, all the stuff. What is he thinking? I don't know what he's thinking, but I can tell you this. When Jesus said, it is finished, and he breathed his last, and Joseph of Arimathea saw him die, something happened in him that said, I am no longer going to be afraid for people to know that I identify with Jesus. I'm not afraid to identify with Jesus anymore. What's it going to take for you? What does it take? I don't even know what it is. What's it going to take for you to say, I will no longer be a secret follower of Jesus? I'll be unashamed. Now, you don't have to be weird. You don't know how weird it is that you're being a secret follower. That's weird. I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. I don't want anybody to know about it. That's weird. Now, you want to be one of these people at the office? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You won't believe what God did today. And those people creep me out. Last time I checked, I'm a preacher. Amen, brother. Hey, praise it. How are you doing this morning? Oh, better than I deserve. God has been so good to me. Praise the Lord. I'm thinking, I just said good morning. That's all I said. I don't want to hear all that. Well, if you want to say all that, but why are you doing all that? That's weird to me. But that's not as weird as somebody being secret. So I don't want people to think I'm strange. I bet they already think it. Because if you are a follower of Christ and you're keeping it a secret, it's probably oozing out somewhere. Just let it out. Just let it out. Stand up at work and say, I've got an announcement to make. I've been keeping a secret. They'll all listen. What secret you have? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I have been keeping it a secret, and I will keep it a secret no more. Back to work. I don't know if you should do that or not, but what would happen? Joseph. It's a strange thing that happened to Joseph. Because even the disciples ran away, who were with him day in and day out, and they ran away. But now he's been staying away. Now he runs to Christ at a moment where everybody else is running away. Maybe you're one of those kind of people. When it really is going to be life-threatening, you'll jump right in. I don't know, but you ask God what he wants you to say and do. Now, here's something that John tells us that nobody else told us. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Nicodemus. Well, looky there. He was on the council as well. He shows up. Now, who showed up first? I don't know if Joseph showed up first. Nicodemus. I don't know. I just know that he also came. You know what happened? I think what happened here. If you'll stand up for Jesus, some other secret disciple will say, me too. Me too. You will encourage somebody else to stand up for Jesus. And I want to say this. Standing up for Jesus and being a follower of Jesus Christ is the only normal way of life. That's normal. I mean, he created you, he sustained you, you belong to him, you're made in his image, everybody's made in his image. The normal thing is to be rightly related to Jesus. Everything else is abnormal. They're the weirdos. They're the strange ones. And boy, are they strange. They think we're strange for worshiping the one and only creator of the universe, and they're thanking the universe for whatever you ever said. I just want to thank the universe for this wonderful day. I'd like to thank this pulpit desk for today. You're going to need some help. The universe and the pulpit desk and the pew and lighting, light fixtures, you're going to start worshiping these things? Something's wrong with you. And I don't mind saying it. Something's terrible and you think I'm strange. I've got it right, and you got it wrong. Somebody needs to say it. I'll tell you, that's the way it is. He brought the spices, 100 pounds weight. That's quite a thing to lug around right there. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So now we find out that Joseph and Nicodemus, the Nicodemus Jesus told, you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Still true. You must be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Be born again? What are you saying? Let's go back to my mother's womb and be born again. Are you a teacher of the law and you don't know these things? That was what Jesus said to him. You know what that means? He should have known about it. He was a teacher of the law. It's right there in the book. How many people were you run into in your lifetime? You talk to them about Jesus. No, I don't know about this. I've got different philosophies I follow, things I think about. Have you read the book? It's been written there for centuries. Have you read the book? It's in there. Here's a man that's supposed to be reading it and teaching it, and he didn't get it. How can you read a book and the main theme, you miss it? I don't know. I don't know. That was Nicodemus, but Nicodemus must have listened to Jesus. That's encouraging. There are people that you've been praying for, you've been working on, you've been trying to figure out how we're going to win these people to Christ. And you think, they're never going to come to Christ. Are they ever going to come to Christ? Religious people are the hardest people to reach. Nicodemus was one of those religious people. He got it all figured out except for the truth. It's kind of weird. And then the apple falls into the hand. It's ripe and ready. And you go, oh, look at you. Wonder how many of the disciples were like, is that Nicodemus over there? What's going on with Nicodemus? Wonder what the Sanhedrin council was like. What's Nick doing? What are you doing? I'm following Jesus. Now keep it in mind, Jesus is dead. Jesus said, I'm willing to die for the Savior who's dead. That is fascinating. Fascinating stuff. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, I don't know if the tomb that we, Sherry and I, have been to in is the actual tomb. I think it probably is, but it's in the garden there, and we went there, and you're fascinated by the emptiness of it. I mean, how many people want to walk into a small tomb and look in and go, okay, nobody's here? I'm thinking, but he was here. But is this the place where they laid his body? Is this where it really happened? Some people want to get weird on me, you know, like, I'm not making fun of it. Well, I kind of am. I'm sorry, but I'm just not this way. I had a great religious experience, if you want to call it that, in that place. Yeah, but it wasn't like, if I just touch the rock and whoo, something's going to happen. Some people are like that, you know, and I'm not like that, and I respect that more than I used to. But the whole point is, the place it happened isn't important. But you know, the disciples didn't make a big deal out of the tomb. They didn't go worshiping the tomb. They didn't make a big deal out of the place where he's crucified. They made a big deal out of him being alive. Him being alive. He saturated that place with his absence. He was gone. He's alive. He's alive. But he hadn't risen from the dead yet when they did all of these things. When they came out of secret and said, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. When they risked their lives to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and he hadn't risen from the dead yet. That is so convicting, because we know he rose from the dead, and here we are like, oh no, I don't know yet. Don't talk to me about that. I'm a little nervous. We've got to figure out something. So the last thing I want to do is to help you figure out that something. What kind of follower are you? Are you rich and unselfish? That stands out. Rich and unselfish is what Joseph of Arimathea was. You know, God has blessed me with all of this. I'm going to give it back to him and do whatever he wants me to do with it. Is that the kind of follower you are? What kind of follower are you? Are you brave and involved? He was afraid and uninvolved. Now he's brave and involved. What happened? The switch just went off. What is the switch for you? He's brave and involved. Said, I am going to go and do whatever God wants me to do. I don't care what it is. God, show me what you want me to do and I'll do it. Some people say, God, show me what you want me to do and I'll decide if I want to do it. You're going to be there a long time talking to yourself. Doesn't matter what it is, Lord. And I tell you, it's, sometimes you don't have to figure out what it is. It's in the book. It's in the book. The Bible says that we should be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I said, wow. But you don't know what they've done to me. It doesn't say, now if they've done some terrible things to you, you don't have to be tender-hearted and forgiving. It doesn't say that, does it? So sometimes when you say, God, show me what you want me to do, so be tender-hearted and forgiving toward one another. Just as Christ forgave you, you forgive each other. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. He didn't give you a choice. Do it. It was a command. Do it. So that gets personal, I know. What kind of follower are you? Prominent and kingdom-minded. You know, you're a prominent person at work. You're a prominent person in the community. Prominent person wherever you are. Everybody's got their group. Some people are big fish in a big pond. Some people are little fish in a big pond. Some people are big fish in a little pond. Are you with me on this? Say, Pastor, are we fish? You know what I'm saying? Everybody's influences somebody. Influence people with a kingdom mindset. God's rule. God's in charge. Always. And when people get scared, and they are, people are afraid right now. They're scared. And you know why people are afraid and scared? And I'm just going to say it. They're trusting the wrong things. They're not trusting God. They're trusting in whether the economy is going to be good or bad. They're trusting the economy. They're trusting the government. They're trusting leaders. They're trusting, where did you get off doing that? Everything you have came from God. God will provide for you. God will take care of you. There's no need to worry. So, Pastor, I don't know where it's going to... You can stop right there. You don't know. God does. He knows. He's in charge. Watch what he does. Watch what he does. Follow him closely. Watch what he does. Don't be afraid. What kind of follower are you? Secret and afraid? We've already talked a lot about that. Is that the kind you are? Come out. What kind of follower are you? This is the last one. This is the one that I said was the most important one. Are you good and righteous? See, that's the beginning of being a follower. Good and righteous. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? That's what's the most important part. If you surrendered your life to Christ, do you know him? That's how you start following Jesus. And then you go through all the things that God wants you to do. Just one step at a time, just follow him. Say, I've surrendered my life to Christ, but I've never been baptized. Well, why not? I'm afraid to get up in front of people. Oh, you're secret. Secret and afraid. You know, I get up in front of people all the time. I get a little nervous even at that. You probably didn't think that, but I understand you want to get up in front of people and get wet. That's scary. Do you know, that's scary for some people. And I realize that. It's not scary for me. I'm not scared. I wasn't scared to do that, but I understand people are. So I want to talk to you about that. So come see me. We'll talk about that. You'll become like Joseph. A switch will come on, and you'll go, I'll do it. I will stand up in front of everybody and be baptized to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed. You'll do it. You'll be amazed. And once you do that, you'll be so glad you did. I know it's time's going, but you know, I've had a heart attack, so you're going to be nice to me. There was a little lady, she's about that tall, and I'm not tall, but she could walk under my arm, and she loved Jesus. She came to know Jesus. She said, I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. I said, well, let's do that. She joined the church, and she was going to be baptized. We baptized on Sunday night. We had a baptistry like that, and similar to that, and she was standing there, and she came and got her into the water, and I said, now this is Kathy. Her name was Kathy. I said, this is Kathy. She's professed her faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you know, Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And she said, yes. She was scared to death. She was afraid of water. She was afraid of getting up in front of people, and she was afraid of me. Now, she wasn't afraid of me. She was afraid that I wouldn't be able to save her in that pool. I said, boy. And she told me, I want to do this. And I knew she wanted to do it. So I went to baptize her, and I was going to lean her back, and she reached up and grabbed the glass. We had a glass there, and you could see the water up on the glass. She reached up and grabbed the glass and said, can I hold on to this? And I said, no, ma'am. I said, you can't hold on to that. You can't take you under the water. And she looked at me like she was so scared of that. I took her hand off of the glass, and I put my arm around. I said, let's pray for Kathy. And I knew what I was going to do. I said, when I said in Jesus' name, she was going down. And I said, in Jesus' name, and I put her under the water, and I brought her back up, and she thanked me. She said, I thought I was going to have to kick feet out from under her. But I said, I want you to know, if you've got the guts enough to get up in here, I'm going to help you the rest of the way. So now I told the secret, if that's you sometime, you know I'm going to do that. But it's important to her. She said, I want to identify with Christ. I'm scared of water. I'm scared to get up. I'm scared. I said, I know. We'll help you. So that might be you. I don't know why I told that story. Maybe it was for you. What is it God's doing in your life? You surrendered your life to Christ. Why would you ever be ashamed of knowing Christ? So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to step forward today. Make your commitment to Christ public. I don't always do that way. But you might need to do that today. I'll be right here. I'm not that scary. I'll be right here to pray with you. Say yes to Jesus. Will you do that? If you've come here, you know you've surrendered your life to Christ, you want to join this church. This is the church where you think God wants you. What we do is we ask you to come and talk to me, and we'll sit down and meet and talk about what the church is about, or what we believe, whether you fit in all of that, and then later we'll present you to the church to be a member of the church. If you've already met with me and you want to join the church today, you just come forward today and we'll present you to the church for membership. And we're going to watch what God does here. Thank you for your time today. Thank you for being patient and listening to God. As we give this invitation, you come to God as God would lead you. If you need to come up here and pray, we'll pray together. If you need to come forward and say, yes, I've surrendered my life to Jesus. I want Jesus to shine in my life. I want to be baptized. I want people to know Christ. You come forward. Let's stand together as we pray and ask God to work in our lives.